Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Have you ever heard, you don't believe in that Bible, do you? You're like, yes, I do. Why? And you're like, because I'm supposed to? Well, that's true. But a lot of people then will say because they went to the Bible as literature class, or they read an article or saw something on the Discovery Channel. Did you know that the Bible was written by a bunch of humans? Well, technically it was. But the Bible says, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. No. Humans came up with that book. We're going to show you something today that could not be farther from the truth. Let's pretend that you are the God of all eternity. And you need to get an important series of truths, a centralized message, to the people. But you know that there's an enemy and that he's going to try to mess up the whole works. If you are a cryptologist, who is that? Those are the smartest guys on the planet, the mathematicians with huge brains. Remember the movie Beautiful Mind? And the guy was so brilliant, he went nuts. Kind of those guys. Savants of this mathematical kind that are just huge. They put them to work as cryptologists. Why? Because if I want to get my message across a medium of some kind, and I need it to be understood perfectly, and I anticipate hostile jamming on the way through, what I need to do is come up with a code that anticipates hostile jamming. So what the cryptologists do is they say, well, if my bandwidth, to utilize a modern term, if my bandwidth is narrow, good chance the message will be hijacked or muddied up. So what we need to do is increase the bandwidth. The hostile jamming will have a very difficult time if my centralized message is coming through on many different levels. You guys, your Bible is an integrated message system, to quote Chuck Missler. You know what his job was when he got out of the Naval Academy and got into the Navy? He was a cryptologist. He's a smart guy, an engineer by training. So he said, I see the Bible not as, you know, just, oh, let's throw these 66 books together. Upon reflection of an entire lifetime of study, it occurred to him, the man trained as an engineer and a cryptologist. Ding! It is a 66 bandwidth unified message system. Is everybody okay? Anybody getting a brain cramp? Are you all right? Some of you are like, I thought you were bringing me to church, not like science class. Oh, beloved, the Lord says, I want you to be able to love me. I want you to be able to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to check your brain at the door to believe God's word. 66 books written by over 40 different authors over about 1,500 different years. And God's simple message of I want to pay for all of your sin and redeem you anticipates hostile jamming. Therefore, reach into your Bible and pull out the one section about how God will come down himself and pay for all of our sin. There's not one central place. It's all through the 66 books in model form, poetic form, historical example. Does that make sense, everybody? And we just read one in Exodus chapter 12. On the 14th of Nisan, your lamb is slain. Now back to our story. The first seven weeks are evidently about the construction of that new Jerusalem when they come back. And then afterwards, there's going to be 62 weeks. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, literally, after that 69th in total week, Messiah shall be, interesting word, cut off. The Hebrew word karat, and it means killed for a capital offense. How that must have puzzled the rabbis. Remember anticipating hostile jamming? How is the Lord going to get a relatively simple message with an eternal truth behind it? How's he going to get it through the enemy who's going to try to muck up the whole thing? How about a jillion different models? And the rabbi said, Messiah killed. That doesn't make any sense. Let's keep reading. And then the people of the prince who is to come. Here's another clue. The prince who is to come is one of the 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. There are 13 titles of the Antichrist in the New Testament. He is of the people who is to come. By the way, when they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah and they hang in through the rest of their history up until about the time of the Gospels when they get started, who are the people that will ultimately destroy the temple the second time? It's going to be the Romans under Titus Vespasian with five Roman legions. That's going to happen in the year 70 AD. This is one of the clues about where the Antichrist is going to come from. He's going to come from the people of the prince who is to come. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, right in your margin, 70 AD. Then the end shall be with a flood, not a flood of water, but a flood of Jewish people fleeing God's land there in Jerusalem, and the diaspora or the dispersion of the Jews will begin. From 70 AD until 1948. Also prophesied in the Bible that in one day God is going to renew an entire nation. Let's keep reading. Until the end of the war and desolations are determined, and he, this is a pronoun referring back to the last noun, he is the prince of the people to come, he, the Antichrist, shall confirm, literally enforce, a covenant with the many, the Jews, for 1 week. Which week do you suppose the angel is talking about? The 70th week of Daniel. But in the middle of that week, or 3.5 years in, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. We've got teachings and tapes on this, but this is when his 7-year treaty with the people of God, at first he presents the option of them getting their temple back rebuilt and functioning. The Jewish nation says, that's awesome. Absolutely. You know what? We think you're probably our Messiah. And for the first 3.5 years of this 70th week of Daniel, they think everything's cool. 3.5 years in, the Antichrist changes his tune. And he rolls into Jerusalem, says the book of Zechariah. He sets up in the Jewish temple a statue of himself and says everybody has to worship me. 3.5 years in, the Jews go, you want us to worship you as God? And the Jews go, ding, we don't think you are our Messiah. And they would be correct. At that point, the Antichrist is not hiding any longer behind subterfuge. He goes after the Jews and he uses all of his armies that are considerable and he chases them all over. We're not going to get into that today. But with this in mind, do you see and understand kind of how Daniel chapter 9 breaks down? It's going to have a definite beginning, stopwatch if you will, clicka, And then 69 weeks of years, or 483 years, transpire. One more little bit of information you got to know. Before about 700 BC, did you know that all the calendars of the ancient world were predicated on a 360-day calendar? That's ridiculous, of course. Everybody knows that a year has 365 and a quarter day. Those stupid, really ancient old people. At one time, planet Earth required 360 days even to get back to its original place. And that the moon, relative to us, we have a new moon on our western horizon at sunset, a sliver moon. It's a new moon, beginning of the month, and that's how the Jews reckoned their months. Then as the month goes on, it gets bigger, 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 until in the east you see a full moon at night. And then it begins to get smaller, 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 smaller. So, one complete cycle at one point used to require 30 days exactly. Something happened in 700 BC. Before that, however, you know who else had a 360-day calendar? Oh, let's see. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Phoenicians, the Mayans, the Carthaginians, the Greeks, the Chinese, the Hindus, the Etruscans, the Chaldeans, the great civilization of Babylon, the Hebrews, and all the people who lived in Fernley had that going for them. True story. Something happened in around 700 BC. You want to know what it was? Well, you'll have to get our tapes on the book of Joshua chapter 10, the long day of Joshua, and also finally 2 Kings 20, when the Bible describes something very peculiar. God says to Hezekiah as a sign, I'm going to move the shadow of the sundial back 10 degrees. We've got teachings on that. We don't have time to go into it here. But suffice it to say, after 700 BC, then everybody realized our calendars don't work anymore. And most of the cultures relied on what's called a solar sidereal year. How long does it take the earth to move around the sun? And that's a good thing. But the Jews, God says, I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to reckon your time by the greatest timekeeping elements in the universe, the sun and the moon. Did you know that of all the moons in our solar system, none of them have the possibility to be fully eclipsed either by the sun or their planet? Only our Earth, only our moon. It's in a unique place and position. It traverses its complete revolution, or it used to, 30 days exactly. Any mathematicians in here, or any just sort of obsessive compulsive people? Anybody at all? Do you like things to end neatly, to start neatly and end neatly? 12 months, each with 30 days exactly, making 360 days. Do you see how perfect that is mathematically? That's important. Well, before 700 BC, you have to recognize that all of the days of the year in the prophetic calendar would be 360 days, not 365 and a quarter. 69 weeks times 360 days, prophetically speaking, you would expect to see 173,880 days. It'll have a definite beginning. Klicka, the stopwatch starts. And then klicka, it will have a stop with 1 week left. But in that first 69-week period, 173,880 days, is everybody okay? Does anyone need oxygen? Are you okay? With that in mind, let's go check it out. Book of Luke, chapter 19. Now we can finally get to our beautiful Palm Sunday. Gabriel told Daniel, when that prophetic clock begins is when a decree will come forth to rebuild Jerusalem specifically. Back to Daniel. Cyrus the Great comes into town having conquered the great Babylon. Cyrus, great pomp and circumstance, and valiant white steed stamping and the band playing, you know, and the vanquished Babylonian army in chains behind them. Great days, he rolls into the greatest city of the ancient world, the great king, Cyrus. And he's met there by a rickety old man, Daniel. Excuse me, watch out, we got a parade coming through here. I don't know if it came down like that, but that's how I see it. If I were going to film it, that's how I would do it. Pardon me, who are you? I got to show you something, O great king. What? And he opens up the Isaiah scroll. And he shows the great king his name. And then also how he was going to conquer the great city. And there's his battle plan displayed right in front of him. Where did you get this, old man? Well, great king, this is your battle plan, and you are named by name, because at the end of that little section, and I, the Lord God, have decreed it. I have called you, Cyrus, by name. Cyrus goes, when was this written? 150 years before you were born, O great king. No way. Daniel's all, way. Oh, it's right there. Seriously? You have a God that can speak the future? Yes. He was so taken by this that he says the people of Israel can go back home. And there are a couple of different decrees, but the decree specifically to rebuild Jerusalem comes by a subsequent king by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus. Go ahead and hit our go button. The decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus specifically to let the people of God under Ezra and Nehemiah, you can read about that in those books, to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple specifically. That's a known date in history. That's March 14th, 445 BC. Now with that in mind, this should be a piece of cake. Get your calendars out, or forget the calendars because humans can mess the calendar up. Just count how many complete cycles of the sun and the moon, and you'll get your time down to the day. There was a fella in 1894 published a book. He was from London. His name is Sir Robert Anderson. Some of you know his work. He was a retired Scotland Yard investigator. And at the time, he was a Bible prophecy buff. He saw this prophecy. Being a forensic expert, he said, well, we can find this out for sure. So he gets a hold of his buddies. This was in the days, of course, before your iPad and Star Walk and all the wonderful, great NASA sort of based how the heavens are moving program. But he had some buddies at the London Observatory, and they got out all of their charts. And he literally accounted for every single solar day from March 14th, 445 BC. He reconciled the Julian calendar of 46 BC and the Gregorian calendar of 1582, you know, and he got through all of the confusion, and he literally sort of translated a modern calendar date to that ancient sort of decree. He and all of his buddies got together and they started counting. One, Mississippi, two, Mississippi, three, four, five, six. And they added 173,880 days that the prophet Daniel said something significant is going to happen on that day. Messiah is going to be rejected. So he added 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. You know what date he landed on? Go ahead. April 6th. 32 A.D., Palm Sunday. Let's read Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. This is it. He's been ministering now for 3 years, about 3.5 years. You might mark in your margin here Luke 3, verse 1. Luke was a great historian. He gives us throughout his gospel historical markers that outside history we can run some dates down. Here's one of them. In Luke 3, verse 1, Luke said that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in, quote, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Well, we know when that date was. He was appointed 14 A.D. That's simple math. 14 A.D. plus 15 years would give us 29. How many years had Jesus been ministering? 3. What year is this? 32 A.D. And it came to pass, verse 29, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, he's on the opposite side of the peak of the Mount of Olives, at a mountain called Olivet. Why does the Bible mention Olivet? Right in your margin there, Ezekiel 11, verse 22 and 23, ancient history coming up. When the Babylonian captivity took the Jews away, he had to come back the second time, Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Ezekiel on the second deportation in Babylon. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel, gives him a vision. He sees the glory of the Lord depart Jerusalem. From what geographic location? The Mount of Olives. Hey, people of Israel, you blew it, blew it, blew it. You wouldn't listen. Finally, the captivity has taken you away. And the glory that showed up to Jerusalem under King David is now leaving and ascending from what mountain? The Mount of Olives. Where is Jesus about to stand? Watch this. Verse 30, he said, okay, boys, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. We missed the significance because we didn't grow up Jewish. They knew all about Zechariah 9, verse 9. Write that in there. I'll quote it to you. Behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Jesus, the 3.5 years of his ministry, is walking on water. He's raising the dead. People are saying, you're Messiah. He would always accompany a great healing with this. Please don't tell anybody because it's not my time. Who was he referring to? He's referring to this. What time exactly? So can you imagine the disciples busting? We got to tell everybody who you are. Not yet, not yet, not yet. Until finally, this is the fourth Passover he has attended, if you've been keeping track. It is 32 A.D., and he says, hey, boys, we're going to go into Jerusalem. Yeah, I know, Passover. And then he says, go get the donkey. They're all, did you say get the donkey? They probably fell all over themselves. He's going to do it. Finally, the Messiah is going to stand up and say, I am he. Watch what happens. Verse 31. And if anyone asks you, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? You say, because the Lord has need of it. This lets you know that he, Jesus, has prearranged this meeting. And when you start grabbing this colt, they'll say, what are you doing? This is the one that Jesus has already worked out with you because he's going to do the Zechariah 9:9 donkey thing. That's what it means. Verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. There's the donkey. And as they were loosing the donkey, the owner said, what are you doing? And they said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Okay, prearranged. Do you see that Jesus knew what he was going to do? That's why these verses about the donkey and the donkey salesman guy, that's why these are in the Bible, to let you know that this is premeditated by our Lord. Verse 35, and then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, and in other Gospels, palm branches, significant of the Hallel Psalms, hailing the arrival of the Mashiach Nagid, the Prince of Peace.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.